Thank you. Again, thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning and to sharing in your time of worship. It's always a privilege, pleasure to come here to Lidbrook. And it's particularly a privilege this morning to have Margaret with me because she knows me so well. In fact, probably too well. You know, no men like to think that their wife knows them that well, but she really does. And it's sometimes seen in the things that I have, that I possess, that I treasure. I mean, one of the things, I'm a bit of a creature of habit. I always hang my keys on the same place in the house. There's certain things that I just do. And one of the things is I drink my coffee out the same mug every day. I mean, we must have about 600 mugs in our kitchen, you know, but I just have the one. But a few years ago, I broke the one that I was using. And I think it was Christmas that a new mug appeared, much nicer, much better designed. And that's the one I have. That's because Margaret knew what had happened with the old mug, and that's how she is. But this morning I want to share with you two phrases from consecutive books, and Margaret bought them for me for Christmas 2019. Not the kind of books you kind of pick up and just read through. You have to work through them. One phrase for today, another one for next time. The odd thing is that neither phrase was explained by the author, which is a little bit unusual. So I had to make recourse to the blessed Wikipedia and Google it, and was a bit surprised actually to find that they were there. The first phrase is this: functional atheism. Yeah, it made me look a bit like that as well. Functional atheism. They are those who claim to be Christian. They even attend church. They hold to some kind of creed. They can and required recite prayers or quote scripture. But all of that has no effect on the way they live, on their life. Whatever their beliefs, no responsibility is taken for their behaviour, their attitudes, their choices, their thinking. They live and function no different to an atheist. And then when I read that, I knew what disturbed me. And what disturbed me is that I know some people just like that. And I felt very, very sad about it. In the reading we had from Matthew 13, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And there are four categories of people. I just want to change place for a couple of them this morning. There were those, he began, who hear and don't understand. And whatever they hear is just snatched away. It's the seed that's sown on the path. I remember when I was a lot younger, I used to think, what a stupid farmer. Throwing seed on there, you know. But, you know, this is the sort of thing that happens. We're not talking about farmers as we know them today. Then there was those on the seed that fell on rocky ground. Those who hear and immediately receive it, but there's no root. And so whatever has landed on them is very short-lived. And then the two that I just want to reverse. There's the one that Jesus concludes, the good soil. Those who hear, they receive, they understand, and they bear fruit. But there are those who hear, but the cares of the world, he says, and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. Not just a bit, absolutely nothing. These are the ones where the seed is sown among thorns. These are the ones that I would define as functional atheists. They get it, but nothing happens with it. Second reading from Luke, the rich ruler. These are familiar readings in church, aren't they? He comes to Jesus with a question. And when somebody comes to Jesus with a question, you could almost guarantee that the answer is going to begin with a question. That's the way it works. There was a Romanian Jewish writer called Eli Weisel, who was asked one day by an interviewer, "I have noticed that you Jews often answer questions by asking another question. Why do you do that?" To which Weisel replied, "Why not?" Jesus' reply in verse 20 of that scripture reading says, "You know the commandment." And then the young guy says to Jesus, "But all these I have kept. I have ticked the right boxes." But one he had left out. And that was the one that Jesus focused on. He then hears from Jesus what is required to get what he wants. And the result? He walks away. The cares of the world, the lure of wealth, choke the word and it yields nothing. He, it says, was extremely rich. The cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. He very likely continued going through the same system, ticking the same boxes, going through the motions, but yielding nothing. Eugene Peterson is the author of an interpretation, a very contemporary interpretation of the Bible called The Message. I'm sure that you've all come across it somewhere or another. He is a very, very skilled theologian as well, but he said, "I didn't start life as a pastor. I began my vocational life as a teacher and for several years taught the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek in a theological seminary. I expected to live the rest of my life as a professor and scholar, teaching and writing and studying, but then my life took a sudden vocational turn to pastoring a congregation. I was now plunged into quite a different world. The first noticeable difference was that nobody seemed to care much about the Bible, which so recently people had been paying me to teach them. Many of the people I worked with now knew virtually nothing about it, had never read it, and weren't interested in learning. Many others had spent years reading it, but for them it had gone flat through familiarity, reduced to cliches, and bored, they dropped it. And there weren't many people in between. Very few were interested in what I considered my primary work, getting the words of the Bible into their heads and hearts and getting the message lived." That is the crux of what he is saying in the introduction to his book, the Message. Getting the words of the Bible into their heads and their hearts and getting the message lived. They found newspapers and magazines, videos and pulp fiction more to their taste. I knew I had my work cut out. You can well imagine. The words of the Bible are in neither their heads nor their hearts, and so the message is not lived. Remember the sower. The cares of this life and of riches and various other things choke it, and it renders nothing. There is no Bible believing and Bible behaving on a day-to-day basis. They are functionally no different to atheists. Because when the Bible is only a form of belief and divorced from behavior, so what? When responsibility is not taken for what's believed, I think, so what? When it's not lived and God is lost sight of, and the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the world, and it yields nothing. The sad factor is that the parable of the sower and the rich ruler not only apply to individuals, they can apply to whole communities, they can actually apply to nations. There's a nation on the other side of the Atlantic, and you don't need me to name it. They have on their coinage the little phrase, "In God we trust." Ever since that was printed on their money, it's been a lie, because what they trust in is the money it's printed on and the power of the gun. And yet, they can be found in church on Sunday, many very keen to quote the book, but they don't quote anything that would point and put the finger on some of their life. Anything that conflicts with their behaviour seems to be avoided. Some of you may, like me, be old enough to remember the Vietnam War. The Americans fought it for 19 and a half years. There was a lot of protest stuff going on both in the States and all around the world about it and various other things. But one of my favourite singers of the time was a man called Barry Maguire. A big, rather scruffy looking man, but he wrote some very, very pointed songs. And one of them was called "The Eve of Destruction," and he says this: "Don't blame God for the sins of America. America has fallen from the ways of the Lord, so don't blame God for the sins of America. Living by the dollar, she'll die by the sword." It went down like a lead balloon, you can imagine. It got banned on their radio, because that is just what functional atheism looks like. Living by the dollar, dying by the sword. Why? Because the word has not got in and done anything in their lives. But it would be extreme folly to think that we couldn't slide down the same greasy pole. And some probably think we're already halfway down it anyway. Pete Gregg, who is the leader of the 24/7 prayer movement, and has been, he never intended to start it. This was one of the strange things with Pete Gregg. And it's been going now for practically 30 years, I think. But back in 2016, he wrote this in his book Dirty Glory. "In the UK, there are at least three major denominations on the verge of extinction." When I read that, I thought, when he doesn't name them, too gracious to do that. But he said this: "Two of these are currently trying to rebrand and restructure their way out of terminal decline." Reading between the lines, I think I know which denominations they are. They are trying to rebrand and restructure their way out of terminal decline. It has happened throughout church history. When worship has become less powerful and left its simplicity behind. Services where theatre and performance has become the object, where buildings have become objects of worship, not places of worship. And people get taken up with trivia, preoccupied with it. And again, you'll not need me to say who it is, but when a denomination spends time debating inclusivity and diversity, my, those words are grating on me like mad these days. Getting preoccupied about how we address God in gender-neutral pronouns. I tell you, that phrase disturbed me. Functional atheists. This disturbs me just as much. When that's all a denomination can do. Because it's a sign that God has been lost sight of and they don't quite realise how close to the bottom of the greasy pole they are. They have had the word. But what is it that has come in and robbed them? Or have they allowed it to rob them? And the very word, the seed that has been sown, produces nothing. When I saw that happening, I was reminded of a quotation of William Booth. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in which I grew up. But he said to the close of the 19th century, thinking about the 20th century, my word, if ever a man was a prophet, I consider that the chief dangers that confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now you tell me if that doesn't sum up some of the expressions of church today, because it does. What has choked it? What has strangled off the very life that the Word of God gave to it in the first place? Before we break bread together this morning, I want to just leave you with some words from Romans 12. But these are the words as rendered by Eugene Peterson, the guy who was a professor, went to be a pastor. And this is how he interprets those words. They are words that are familiar about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, but this is how he renders it. So here's what I want you to do, and you'll find in this the complete antidote to the functional atheists. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. What He is forming for Himself are a people who believe and behave according to the word that they have received. That is what our time of communion is about. A people who believe and behave. Because what are the words that are key to our time of communion? It's do this in remembrance of me. Don't just venerate a memory, but let what you do in remembrance of me have an effect on your lives. Let's just prepare ourselves, shall we, as we break bread together.